The following service is our Christmas Eve gathering, December 24th, 2014.
Man, it's always fun Christmas Eve to get together and just consider Jesus before we bust into all the presents and scarf some Christmas food and all those things that we do on Christmas. But it's great. There's something good about gathering together in the name of Jesus and doing what we do. In fact, I saw a study that came out today, probably because it's Christmas time. They always do these kinds of studies. But religious people much happier than others, a new study shows. A new study by Austin Institute for the Study of Family and Culture, this is from Breitbart, today actually, the study found that people who attend religious services on a weekly basis are nearly twice as likely to describe themselves as very happy, 45%, than the people who never attend, 28%. Conversely, those who never worship are twice as likely to say they are very unhappy as those who attend services weekly. Of the three main indicators that they saw, the service attendance had the highest correlation to increased happiness. The study showed that higher levels of church attendance predict higher life satisfaction, even after accounting for how important religious faith is in people's lives. The correlation between religiosity and happiness is clear, but the explanations of the connection and possible casual relationship are less clear. In other words, they don't really know the full reason why people are happier. I think we know that one. Over here, I'll answer that one. But the statistics tying happiness to those who go to church have held true over time. In fact, 2004, we've even increased that since the study was done by General Social Survey that sampled more than 15,000 people and found similar statistics, even just slightly less than what they are today. So it's interesting, the study ends up saying one can almost predict that many of those celebrating Christmas will be, in fact, merry. Those observing Hanukkah will be happy, but those only recognizing the holidays will have a little less cause for rejoicing. That's not a church or a pastor. That's Breitbart who wrote that. That's kind of interesting to me. What's the deal with that? Does church attendance make you happy? Well, the answer to that, I would say, is no. Well, Brett, that's not the right answer. You're supposed to say going to church. I think they might be missing something. You see, our joy does not come from us getting together as a church. Our joy, whether they want to write articles about it or write statistics about it, doesn't come as much from us being good friends. Although I find great joy in that, by the way. And we find good friendship. But also, if you're around church as long as I've been around church, you'll find there's some disappointments too. Some troubles and challenges because there's just a bunch of people who are in trouble, messed up, and full of sin. See, our joy is not dictated by church services or even church people. The joy we have is a person. The joy we have is one person, not a bunch of people or a pastor or a church or which church you even go to. It's all about one person, and that is Jesus Christ. That is why we get together. That is why we celebrate. That's why we sing songs. We sing songs because of Jesus and what he did and why he came and how he came. The whole thing is this beautiful, incredible, amazing story. Now, if you've been at Athey Creek very long, you know a lot of times I'll have you turn in your Bibles and we do some, you know, love studying the Bible and taking notes and all that. But tonight, would you just listen as I just maybe read and share a little bit about this glorious story of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says this, verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Caesar Augustus. 2014, was it a tough year for us? You know, it's interesting as I see the news and what's going on around the world and the leadership all around the world, people are unhappy from all sides of the political spectrum. People are angry and upset, and man, it's actually, if you're a news junkie, you've seen sort of the dark cloud over this Christmas. But I'll tell you, there was a much greater dark cloud over that Christmas in Luke chapter 2. Because Caesar Augustus, he was whacked. What do you mean? Well, Caesar, first of all, his name wasn't Caesar to begin with. It was actually Gaius Octavius. That's how he was born. He was born and named Gaius Octavius. But when he became Caesar, they gave him the title or the name Caesar from his uncle and took on that name, Caesar. But when he came to Rome and the Senate was trying to approve him and affirm him and all that, they said, we want to give you a title as well. Not only will you be called Caesar, but you will get a title. He said, I like the sound of that. Give me a title. He said, we want to call you Caesar the King. Yeah. He said, I don't like that one. Kings are just men. They're mere men. I'm greater than a mere man. Oh, okay. So they said, well, we got to go back to the drawing board. What are we going to call him? They said, if Caesar the King doesn't stand, what are we going to call him? Well, we're going to call you Caesar Dictatorus. Which you can guess what that is from the Latin. It's Caesar the Dictator. Because that's stronger than a king, right? But the king is too mishmashy. Dictatorous, he said, it's too human. Too human. He wants something greater. And so they finally came up with this idea. Let's call you Caesar Augustus. There was a few names kind of in between there that sort of stuck. It's a long story. But bottom line is Augustus, it just means of the gods or coming from the gods. And he believed himself to be a god. And so they sort of deified this guy Caesar. Now you say, okay, big deal, whatever. But you got to remember, Rome was basically in charge of everything. Caesar Augustus was in charge of Rome. So no matter what he wanted to do, he could do it and nobody could say anything about it. And talk about corrupt leadership. This was the pinnacle, perhaps, in world history in some ways. Caesar Augustus. And it gets worse as the Caesars would come and go and all that. It got dark. Those were dark days. Well, those were the days that a little young couple living in a town called Nazareth. Well, that's where we pick it up. It says here in verse 2, it says, and this taxing that Caesar was going to do was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, speaking more of the time and what have you. And all that would go to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of in the lineage of David. He went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. What a scene. What a scenario. Here's this young couple ready to give birth. 9 months pregnant was Mary. That's popping out there pretty much ready to roll. Time to get the stopwatch and check the labor pains and, you know, all that. But not for them. They were just going to get an inducement to labor riding a donkey on a bumpy road. 80 miles, for crying out loud, down to Bethlehem, which is not far outside of Jerusalem. There's a couple things about this that I find interesting. The fact that they're from Nazareth. There was a saying, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Really? Nazareth? But it's interesting, Jesus was from a town that was of really no reputation or maybe even had a bad reputation. It's interesting that his parents were from that place. Now, God's got a problem. Does God ever have a problem, really? Well, what's God's problem, Brett? I'll tell you what it is. He's got a problem because 700 years earlier, it said that the Messiah was going to be born in a town called Bethlehem. Micah the prophet talked about this. In fact, in Micah's prophecy, chapter 5, verse 2, it said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So God's got Mary and Joseph at 9 months pregnant staying in Nazareth. But you say, well, Brett, the Lord worked it out. Yeah, but I'd like to point something out. And I hopefully this will speak to today's problems. Because right now, if you are a news junkie or know what's going on around the world, there's some troubling stuff going on right now. If you watch it too much, you might even find yourself depressed. Oh, no. What's going on? How are we going to get through this problem? What's going to happen? Even here in America, what's going on? But can I just remind you of something? God is completely in control. Always has, always will be. God's not pacing back and forth up in heaven going, oh, no, what am I going to do about Ferguson? What am I going to do about New York City and the police there? And what am I going to do about Athey Creek Christian Fellowship? Lord's not freaked out. He's not pacing back and forth. but he's seated upon the throne and he is in charge. Even though Caesar Augustus may appear to be the big man on campus, he might have seemed to be the guy in charge. Rome may have appeared to be the power that dictated to the rest of the world what they had to do. Even this little trip from Nazareth, 80 miles down to Bethlehem, you think, man, it's so out of control. Here they are, 9 months pregnant. Come on, give them a pass or some kind of a break or something. It's out of control. But isn't it interesting? The Lord has orchestrated the events for this little couple to ride a donkey down into Bethlehem to make sure to fulfill prophecies that were made 700 years earlier about the coming of the Messiah. I guess I see in that man, the Lord is still in control then, and he's still in control today. We as Christians, sure, we should pray. You bet we should do what we can to improve things and love one another and reach out into the dark world and preach the gospel and baptize people and do all those things. But ultimately, don't forget, we don't need to be anxious about anything. We can put our trust in the Lord. And really, I'm reminded this Christmas season from this nativity scene, this Christmas story, that man, the Lord has totally got it under control. Praise the Lord for that. So they arrive in Bethlehem, and it says there, they get there, and so it was, verse 6 of Luke chapter 2, that it says, while they were yet there, the days would be accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. What's going on? Well, she gives birth. Why does she give birth lying him in a manger? Well, you guys know the story, but isn't it interesting? You know, maybe you've even heard the sermons. There was no room for him in the inn, and so we make that correlation. And I would ask this, the simple question maybe hundreds, thousands of preachers have asked years earlier, is there room in the inn for Jesus today? Well, I could say as a country, we're starting to put up our signs, no vacancy, aren't we? As we tell people, oh, you can't say Christmas. You must say holidays or winter solstice or something other nerdy replacement for what we celebrate as Christmas. You can't say Jesus, you can't say Christmas, and don't push your thing on us. Isn't it interesting that our world is getting more and more hostile to the name of Jesus? That's the way it was back then even. Oh, he was born in a way where they said, hey, get out of here. We don't have room for you. But then we have to ask not only corporately as a nation, what about you in your own heart? Do you have room for the Savior in your heart? Because, well, I got to tell you, the Bible tells us that, behold, Jesus stands at the door of men's hearts there in Revelation chapter 3, and he knocks at the door of your heart. And if any man will open the door, he says, I will come in to him and sup with him, dine with him, and he with me. Dine? Yeah, Jesus was always seen eating. I love that about our Lord. He's not only eating all the time, but he's always inviting himself over to people's house for dinner and stuff like that. It was great. There's so many good things about Jesus. But, you know, when we talk about Jesus coming into the door of your heart and dining with you, it's I believe, speaking of a very unique and very special dinner that he's prepared, and that is the dinner table of communion, where he prepared that table before us in the presence of our enemies, like the psalmist said. And that is the table of the cup and the table that holds the bread being a symbol of his body. He was born to die. He was pure and holy, and his blood was pure of sin, and that same blood was shed on the cross for the sinful world. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. That means you're really bummed out because of our own sin. But there's good news. On that holy night, when God came and lived among us, Emmanuel, and he was coming into this world, but the question is, who's welcoming him into their hearts? Well, not so here, and sadly, not so largely in America now, but what about your own heart? Have you opened the door of your heart to Jesus and accepted the work of what he's done on the cross for you, for your sins? Well, that's a good question to ask this time of year. So there was no room, but it says she gave birth to this son and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. First Christmas gift that was wrapped. I love that. Jesus was wrapped up. What a gift. What a wrapping. What an amazing gift God gave to humanity, salvation from our sins. Well, it goes on, and it says here, after that, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds that were in their fields watching their flocks by night. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I guess. Can you imagine being out there in the middle of the night? It's cold there in Bethlehem, and they're just sitting probably in the moist grass, and all of a sudden, the sky starts glowing. And pretty soon, angels come down. Now, we got all these cartoonized angels, you know, that we see on TV strumming their harps, and they're cute little fellers flying around. It's like, where's the fly swatter? No, that's not what an angel is. I would suggest to you that biblically, an angel is a being that would be quite impressive. Something probably not to be trifled with. We got even stories in the Bible where one angel comes down and wipes out an evil, horrible army, Rabshakeh, the Assyrian that came from the north down to Jerusalem to kill a bunch of Jews. And one angel in one night killed more than 180,000 soldiers. So were the shepherds going, hey, what's up, angels? Or were they on their knees and before their face going, what in the world is this? This is freaking us out. It says that they were afraid. They were afraid. So what's the message? Probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached by these angels, maybe, other than Jesus' sermons himself. But what does the angel say? Verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to some people. Yeah, see, you guys need to be yelling out, heresy! Right? Did I just read that wrong? See, it's funny because this is one of the greatest parts of the sermon, if you ask me, the part that I kind of tweaked out just to mess with you. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. Everybody in the whole wide world. Every race, every nation, every kindred and tongue. It's a salvation. This Jewish baby, Jesus was a Jew, don't forget that. You know, there's a lot of people that are anti-Semitic these days, but I got to tell you that there was a Jew who came. He was 100% Jew. He was 100% God, but he was 100% Jew. It's funny how every culture kind of makes Jesus into their image. But I think we need to remember the Jewishness of Jesus, that he was a Jew born in Bethlehem, and he was the one who would save the whole world from their sins. And for that reason, I kind of think we owe the Jews a lot of thanks. Because the Messiah came through the Jews, they've had all kinds of suffering over the ages too. But all that to say, I bring good tidings, good news, of great joy, which shall be to all people. For it says, for unto you, not to just all people. Now he kind of brings it into the specific, you know, shepherd. Unto you, he says, this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. By the way, the word Savior just means one who rescues. Rescues me from what? See, that's the problem. A lot of times we hear the gospel message, but we don't know what you need to be rescued from. It'd be kind of like if you're on a flight on an airplane, right? And you get the flight attendant comes on and says, ladies and gentlemen, just want to let you know that we're going to be passing out parachutes. If you want a parachute, they're free of charge, complimentary, along with your peanuts, all five of them. And all hands raised for those who want parachutes. People are like, what? Parachute? I got my carry-on. I don't have room for a parachute. What a hassle. I mean, it'd be kind of uncomfortable wearing a parachute here in the... Whatever. No, I'm not going to take a parachute. Or perhaps she should tell what the problem is first. Maybe she should come on. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to make an announcement. We have a leak in our gas tank. We're in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. We have 3 more minutes of gas. Who would like a parachute? You know what I'm saying? It's like, everybody, you got to let people know the problem, or else they'll say, a savior, whatever. I don't need a savior. Yes, you do. I need a savior really bad. Why? Because the Bible says the wage of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, when you realize you're a sinner who needs, it goes all the way to Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. From that point on, man was doomed. But from that point on, God's plan began to unfold. And really, it starts to come to fruition in its greatness right here in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, here's where we kind of start to wrap this up. This glorious sermon given to these shepherds who, by the way, the shepherd, that was the lowest man on the totem pole. Shepherds was, it's kind of like the Jews liked being shepherds in their early part of their existence. By this time in the first century or right around there, a shepherd was the worst job you could ever have. In fact, the Jews declared shepherds as unclean themselves. They weren't kosher. They were kind of considered the lowlife. Isn't it interesting how man does that to people? Like, you're a lowlife loser. That's what they thought of the shepherds. I like that because that's who God says, I'm going to reveal myself to some shepherds first before anybody else. Just some lowly, stinking shepherds that nobody even cares about. I'm going to tell them first. I think that's the way of the Lord. The Lord uses the meek and the humble, the downtrodden, the messed up. God says, I'm going to speak to them. So he gives this message. I bring you good tidings of great joy unto you this day, a Savior in the city of David. And listen, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So what happened next? There's this huge celebration, music. Can you imagine what these angels sounded like? Man, all these voices of heavenly hosts. I just, I'm going to check out that CD when I get to heaven. MP3, whatever it is in heaven, I don't know. iTunes or whatever. But it's going to sound pretty awesome. And then suddenly, it's gone. Verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from the shepherds into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which is the Lord, and he's made us known to us. And so they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. I hope you, like the shepherds, come and find Jesus, because he's invited you. He's found you first. As the angels found the shepherds, he's found you. And the light that comes, the joy, the good tidings, it's all there for the taking. So sad that so many people want to push Jesus away when really he's the peace that they long for. He's the joy that is beyond circumstances or explanation. He gives you a joy even in the midst of trials. Why would someone not come to Jesus Christ? There's a little cabin just outside of town up on the hillside. You could see from the cabin that quaint little town, snow blanketing the hillsides. And the family had a cozy, man, a roaring fire in the fireplace. But mom and the kids were all gussied up and dressed up, ready to go to the Christmas Eve service down in the village. But the dad, he was sitting in his favorite chair by the fire with his feet up and his slippers on and just kind of comfy. Come on, you guys, stay home tonight. And they said, oh, Dad, please come to church with us tonight. He's like, I don't go to church. That religious stuff is a bunch of nonsense. But when you get back, we'll celebrate time together as a family. So the wife kissed him on the cheek, and the kids happily said goodbye to their dad as they went out the door to the cold evening. And he sat there and sensed that the house just didn't feel quite so joyful without his family there, and kind of felt sort of depressed a little bit. Fools, he thought. Religion. When suddenly he heard this kind of funny little scratching noise outside the front door of his little cabin there. So he was curious. He got up from his chair and looked outside the door, and there were a bunch of little kittens shivering in the cold. Oh, dumb cats. Look at those cats. Come on in, cats. He thought, you're going to die out here. And he tried to shoo them into the door where they could get warm, and he'd get some milk and feed them and do whatever he had to do to kind of help these kittens, because they're going to freeze to death. But the more he tried to scurry them into the door, the more they ran out into the bushes. And he just said, fools, closed the door and sat down. But then his heart sank. because he realized something. He realized that he was out in the cold. He was the one that was missing out. He started to realize his kids were full and warm. His wife was happy and joyful. That his family, who lovingly were inviting him to come to Christ and come to Jesus, he thought it was a bunch of nonsense. And meanwhile, he was out in the cold by himself, alone, doing his own thing. Right then, the bells started to ring down in the valley where the church was, and he realized that he needed something different. Even though he thought he was great, he realized he was lacking joy. And so he fell down in front of the fireplace there and prayed a prayer of confession, saying, "I believe in you, Lord Jesus, that you came, you died, rose again." And in that confession with his mouth and believing in his heart, he comes to Christ, and his family comes home, and he shares the whole story with them. And they celebrated Christmas that year with an abundance of real joy, not just presents and broken toys and dead batteries. It was actually a Christmas to be remembered because there was salvation. That's what makes Christmas awesome, is salvation. Jesus, really Jesus, the light of the world. It's for that reason I'd like to conclude this service with just a couple more songs. But even as the gospel started right here where we read, it's amazing the gospel spread throughout all the world, from a little nativity scene in Bethlehem to the whole wide world, where billions and billions of people have been changed, whose lives have been turned upside down and some right side up. Jesus has done it all. So I'd like to take some time and just light a candle tonight, as this, we have a candlelight service. And the guys are going to dim all the lights, even the ones here on the stage, if you would, just dim them all down. We're going to just light a candle. And you know what this reminds me of is how the gospel spread. I'll start right up here with a candle, and then I'll pass it to you guys in the front rows. And then you guys can keep passing it down, and we'll just sing some Christmas carols. But remember, Jesus, joy. He's the light of the world as we sing these songs. Remember, it really is all Jesus. So let's celebrate. Let's finish up this service and just put our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Holy night.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. Visit us anytime at atheecreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.